Thank you very much. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. I am honored to be here today. It seems like yesterday I was sitting out there and loving chapel and all the craziness. We always had competitions who could say the craziest things and do the craziest things during that time. But it really is surreal to be here this morning, and thank you so much for the privilege of preaching at the great Hiles Anderson College Chapel. And it really is the greatest. It really is. As an alumni, I can say that. And thank you so much. The legacy that is here is just unbelievable. I know that you hear that, and I heard that. But it's even though it's not that long ago, really, that it seems like I was sitting here, but it really is coming in on me now that I have my own children and a ministry and things. You just see how grateful that we can be and are for the legacy of this place. And you look out and you see people that have been serving the Lord forever, it seems like. Brother Collins was doing what he was doing this morning 40, 50 years ago. And I'm so thankful. And then back when Dr. Jack Howes was just a boy, of course, the Moffats were already old back then. And they were here and serving the Lord. I love Brother, I almost said Brother JoJo. I love the Moffats, Brother Roy and Miss JoJo. And their years of faithful service, they were just at our church and were such an incredible blessing to us. I'm so thankful. I mean that with all of my heart. So thankful to be here today. And, of course, my wife, we get to be here together. And it's just like one big date. We're enjoying it. We love our children, but we also love being without them every once in a while. But anyways, it is good to be here and good to get in the Word of God. They gave me about 2 minutes to preach this morning, and so I'm going to get into the Word of God. Now, it really is not fair to bring in my dad, who, by the way, is my hero, been preaching over 55 years. And that's just not fair. I should have gone first, and he should have gone last, so there's no comparison. So I'm just going to preach his messages this morning. The big wheel's about to get tangled up with the little wheel. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. I feel some preach coming on. I'm going to blow some whistles on the wolves. It's time to shut the door this morning. It's time to shut the door this morning. I'm going to tell you something, some of you teenagers. You need to get plugged in. You need to get plugged in this morning. I tell you what. Feel some preaching coming on. Yes. Under the spout where the glory comes out. Yes. 2 Peter chapter number 3, quickly. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we're going to read verse number 9, 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading here. We want to read verse number 9. Also, our text will be in Luke 22, but let's turn first to 2 Peter chapter number 3. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, if you're there, act like it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love those words, any and all. Now I want you to turn back to 1 Peter chapter number 5. You're about 2 pages back. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And let's read verse number 6. For most of you, you'll just turn 1 page back. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Those of you with the ESV and the NIV, I don't know where you're going to turn, but it's not going to help you. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse, let's just jump right into verse number 6. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, say the next 2 words out loud, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice that word whom in comparison with any and all. I want you to do something a little unusual and fold the page. So in my Bible here, I can take the page and fold it in half like this, and I'm placing 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 beside 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Could you do that? However it lines up for you, if you could just fold those pages to where you can see 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. If you have good eyesight, you can see mine are side by side highlighted in green. Yours may not line up that close, but you see both verses. And we're going to read verse number 8 out loud together. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, ready and go. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now beside it, you see 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord, read with me, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on this thought, Brother Moffat. As a boxer, you understand this phrase, God versus the devil. God versus the devil. Father, anoint this time that we have together. My heart is burdened. I see myself sitting here what seems like yesterday. And Lord, we need encouragement from your word. We need strengthening. Lord, what takes place here today is a part of the great planting, the seeds that are being planted in our life that make up our mind, our heart, our way, our direction. If we'll listen and heed, Father, please speak where I cannot speak and say what I cannot say. And Lord, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. If you understand the doctrine of God, you have to see and understand that it is the doctrine of good. God is always and only good. If you understand anything about the doctrine of Satan, if you ever study Satan in the Bible, you see that he is always and only evil. And God desires for everything good in your life. The devil desires for everything bad in your life. This is why God says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I was praying and really struggling. My wife was tired of hearing, what should I preach? What thought? What truth? Of course, every preacher's got some sugar stick messages and things that we like to preach. Maybe a message we're real, real comfortable with that we preach many times. And I had a lot of thoughts, but this thought kept coming back to me because I pictured myself walking the hallways of Hiles Anderson College, walking the dorm room, going to work, sitting in classes, sitting in chapel, and this was the truth, Brother Collins, that I did not take seriously. This is the truth that had I taken seriously, I believe that my life in ministry while in college could have had so much more impact, and I believe more souls would have been in heaven today, and I believe I could have been a better influence on friends and acquaintances then had I understood this very simple truth, and that there is a major battle and war going on every second of my life between God and the devil. I'd like two guys to jump up here real quick and illustrate this if we can, the battle between God and the devil. So we don't have any leaders, okay? Maybe one or two leaders, okay? There we go. Run up here. Don't walk like sissies. And so we have God, if you will. That's a poor excuse, but we'll let him work. And we have the devil. All right, the devil. He's wearing a mask. He's COVID. All right, there you go. And so we have God and the devil. And again, I understand this is cookie on the lowest shelf, but it was something that just, I heard it preached. I was challenged. I mean, men's devotions and prayer meeting and teaching and preaching, that there was a major battle going on, and it came down to me and the choices and the decisions and the listening that I did or did not do would determine who won the battle in my life. So I want you to understand something. Here is God. God has done everything he can to save me. And thank God I chose his son and became a born-again believer. And if you're not saved, let me just stop and say, God has done everything he can do. Jesus has done everything he can do. And the Holy Spirit of God is doing everything that he can do to save you. Everything. The devil is still working to damn you and devour you for an eternity. If you are not saved this morning, I don't care that you're at Bible college. If you don't know that all your sins are washed away, as far as the east is from the west, there's nothing more that God can do. Now, I understand these hyper-Calvinists and all these false doctrine teachers would say, oh, no, you know, the sovereignty of God and get it all confused. I'm just saying God has finished the work of redemption and given us a gift. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But wait a minute, beyond salvation, that's not what I want to preach about this morning, though if you're lost, please come to know Christ. Beyond salvation, God has done everything that he can do to give me a blessed life. You say, well, I'm not married yet. That means he hasn't given me a wife or a husband, you might say, or a ministry or a future. God has understands the end from the beginning. He is already in your tomorrow. He sees the rainbow on the other side of the storm that you might be walking through. He sees the good, the expected end, the Bible said. The thoughts that I think towards you are only good. They're expected. It is a package. It is delivered. Now it's up to you. God has done everything that he can do for me. For you as a college student, Jesus Christ has done everything that he can do, and the Holy Spirit of God is doing everything that he can do in my life for me to live for Christ, to have a truly joy-filled life, purpose-filled life, making an impact, and living this life as God ordained and intended for me to live. However, the devil is as a roaring lion trying to rob the glory of God's creation from God. And every single moment, every single day, the devil is trying to take my influence, my testimony, my joy, my faithfulness, and a million other good things that God has placed in, for an opportunity in my life to live for him. The devil is trying to rob it. And unfortunately, there are really two groups of Christians today. I wish that I could say there was a major third group, but the third group is so small that is really not even really a factor in Christianity much anymore. The major two groups of Christians are those who sit on a pew like this or go to church and they're religious. They even call themselves Christians, but they are lost. They are of their father, the devil. They've never been truly born again and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, turned to Jesus only. Now, I don't believe that that's most of you this morning. Matter of fact, there would probably only be a handful. But by and large, the second group represents most of Christianity, and that is joyless Christians. That is powerless Christians. That is impactless Christians. That is Christians with barely a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because Satan has a stronghold in our life because it's not about what we choose, it is about what we do. Gentlemen, y'all can be seated. I want to turn to a major battle between God and Satan in Luke chapter 22, and this will be the message this morning. Luke chapter number 22 in the scriptures. If you'll turn there as quickly as you can, Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter number 22. And of course, this is the story of Peter. And Peter had followed God. He had followed Jesus. And as you're turning there, I want you to answer this question. Why would somebody choose to be devoured? Why would somebody choose to lose their testimony and choose to walk a path that many of these teachers here have seen from Bible college students, Hiles Anderson college students, of compromise, of sin, of sorrow, of broken hearts, of broken homes, of shattered dreams laying around the feet of a life that could have had joy and could have had impact and could have made a difference in this world? Why would somebody choose to be desired? To be devoured. They don't choose it with their desire. They choose it with their decisions. So we come to Peter and we see exactly that in Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Are you listening? Are you listening this morning? Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. That's the battle between God and Satan. God loves us. He's praying for us. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus prayed for you this morning. That's why he ever lives this morning. We have an advocate. And when we sin, we have an advocate. And when we're discouraged, we have an advocate. And he is in heaven ever living to make intercession for you and I. Now notice this. He said, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And sure enough, just a few hours later in verse 62, look at it. The Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because the devil, in the great boxing match of life, Brother Moffitt, the devil got a stronghold and won in that season of his life. And again, I remember sitting on the pew and hearing messages like this, but I was so busy in the work, so busy in the classes, kind of punching the clock like Martha, instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus to understand that the devil every single day of my life, Brother Mitchell, was trying to destroy my testimony, was trying to destroy my mind, was trying to destroy the fact that there would be a young boy by the name of Trevor this Saturday that I flew out to California to Dr. Jack Treber's church and helped Pastor Treber in a wedding of Trevor and one of his deacon's daughters, Alyssa Reyes. They both got married on Saturday. In the rehearsal, he was asked to give a testimony about when he got saved, and she gave a testimony when she got saved, and she was saved through the bus ministry at North Valley, and he gave a testimony about me knocking on his door. I was visiting with my dad 4 years ago, knocking on his door and leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went off to Bible college, sold out for God, married a godly young lady, and we're standing there together, and for the first time in my life, I realized the seriousness of this battle back in college. I realized the seriousness of this battle when I look into the eyes of my seven precious children. And though you may not even can see your husband, lady, yet, though you may not even see your wife yet, the devil is in a battle over your life to rob your earthly joy, testimony, impact, to drag you down, to devour you, to kill you. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And Peter in our story, in this great battle between God and the devil, he lost. I want to point out a few things in this story, and this will be the message, and I pray that something I say this morning would speak to you and that you go out changed. That's my desire so deeply, that you go out changed because of it. I want you to notice a few things. Would you write these? I'll give you about three here. Why Peter lost in the battle between God and the devil. Jesus was all powerful. Think of all the miracles he had done, all the power that he had, and yet Peter still failed with Jesus. I want you to notice in verse number 54, then took they him and led him, speaking of Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Number one, in the great battle between God and the devil, Peter lost because Peter followed afar off. I would love for you to write this statement down if you can write fast. In the battle over your life, following God afar off never ends well. Following God afar off never ends well. Peter didn't have to follow God afar off. He was the one standing there ready to cut Malchus's ear off and did so. He was the one saying, I'll go with you to death. This was just 120 minutes before he's following afar off. And not long after this, even denying God. But Peter did not draw nigh to God. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I love the story of the great orators' hall many years, like 100 years ago. And before media, they would come into these great halls and hear people speak on different subjects. And one night they had a famous orator that came and spoke, and people were swooning at his beautiful voice and his delivery of speech. And he got up and recited the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the acoustics were sounding out on that big booming voice. At the end of the 23rd Psalm, everybody stood and erupted and carried on about like y'all did and had such a great and grand time. And all it was so beautiful and so wonderful. The 23rd Psalm. Several other people spoke and they were winding the night down and they began to call people from the floor to speak on different topics and subjects. And somebody called on an old farmer that would sit in the back and just enjoy the great hall and the speeches after his long day of work. He was a man that loved God, and they said he had impacted several lives there. And so they called him and said, hey, let him get up. Well, he was dressed in overalls and he was embarrassed and he didn't know what to say. He wasn't educated like the orator and these other speakers. And he was embarrassed to get up. And he walked up there anyway like he was plowing a field. And he stood up there and he looked out real nervous, darting his eyes up and down. And he couldn't think of what to say. So he just went deep into the well of his heart and began to recite the 23rd Psalm. People began to laugh because that's what the night opened with. So this old guy who can hardly speak and murders the English language and, you know, doesn't put all the sentences together right. He just was quoting the 23rd Psalm in a very humble kind of a way. And at the end, the laughing was over soon after he started. And at the end, you could have heard a pin drop, and soon you began to hear sniffles. People began to look around and see that everybody had tears coming down their face, and there was a mighty move of God that night. Nobody said anything. The farmer just went back and sat down, and it began to get a little awkward. The leaders, they didn't know what to do, and finally that wise orator got up, and he said, "Folks, you've experienced something very unique here tonight." He said, "You're wondering what happened. The difference was so stark between my speech and his speech. The response from his speech is what every speaker desires, for their audience to be moved." He said, "Let me tell you the difference here tonight." He says, "When I quoted the 23rd Psalm, I quoted it as a man knowing the psalm of the shepherd." He said, "When the old farmer quoted it, he quoted it as a man knowing the shepherd of the psalm." And every day of my life, I wake up with a heavy burden and weight, though a joy and an excitement to serve God, to realize that if I live my life knowing the God of the Bible, the chapel of the God, the college of Christianity, the church of God, the ways of God, but not the God of the Bible, the Jesus of salvation, the God of my love, the God of the church, he said, "I will build my church," the God of my life, then I am living my life ready for failure. Because I'm no different than Peter. How dare I think that I can stand when Peter didn't? Peter followed God afar off. We're living in a time of Christianity that's so busy because of our devices, because of our production. I'm in a generation, you know what? I've gotten caught up into it at times. In a generation, in this millennial generation where we love production, and we love results, and we love process. It's so easy in Bible college, I know because I lived it, to be punching the clock, to be hearing about the days of prayer when they went out into the woods back here somewhere, and I heard about it for year after year after year after year, but far too often, though I loved God and I wanted to serve God and I tried to do well in class and all of these things, far too often I would hear these things. But I was the man that knew the psalm of the shepherd, but not the shepherd of the psalm. If I could plead one thing with you this morning, and I know not everybody will get it because we're busy, because we have the form of Christianity, but if I could plead one thing this morning, if my wife and I could get down on our knees and know that it would make a difference, and we could weep and cry and plead with you, it would be this: get with God every morning of your life. Walk with God and allow him to love you. Allow him to be real in you. Allow it to be authentic. Get in contact with God this morning. Come to an altar or go to your room or go to your car somewhere and just say, "God, I'm cold. It's been so long since I've felt your presence. It's been so long since I've wept a tear as I listened to good, godly, spirit-filled music and said, 'God, you are good. God, you are gracious. God, you are always there. God, I want to know you.' Even if I never make an impact, even if my name's never put in lights, even if I never have what everybody else has, if I know you, that's all that matters. And I will stand, and having done all to stand." There was a man named Jonah who followed afar off, and he went down to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. When you follow afar off, you'll always pay with your future marriage, with your children, with your ministry, broken hearts and broken lives, and most importantly, dishonoring God and sending people to hell. You can talk about Jesus and follow afar off. We have a whole generation of Christian churches today, and they're singing about Jesus, but there's no Bible. It used to be they would call out, that you would know what kind of church it was by the Bible that they had. You know, and then they would even say, you know, well, we don't believe the King James anymore. We believe, you know, the NIV. Now they will not tell you what Bible. All these rock and roll churches. Why? Because it's not about the truth of God's word. It's about an experience, a punching of the clock of Jesus, 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 Jesus. He said, "I've exalted my word above all my name." He said, don't say my name and sing my name and praise my name until you get in my word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I've exalted my word above all my name. And yet we Jesus, Jesus, and we sing the songs, and we're in the choirs, and we're in Bible class, but far too often we are Christians that have the form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof, because we're not daily in the book, just reading it, just like we're eating for sustenance, because we're hungry and we're thirsty. And when we're not, we wonder why, and we crave it, and we beg for it, and we say, God, when was the last time my dorm had revival? When was the last time this college had revival? When was the last time that my heart had revival, and I felt like telling the world about it and telling others about Jesus and doing right and repenting and obeying my mom and dad and respecting my authority and digging into the word and seeking God more and more? Peter followed afar off. When we follow afar off, it never ends well. Look at Lot. I think you heard Dad preach. I asked him, I said, what'd you preach? He said, I preach where are you plugged in. And but Lot followed God through Abraham. But I want you to notice he then followed God afar off when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost his wife, his family, his home, his influence, his morals, his joy. Please, I beg of you, don't follow this new crowd that frustrates grace. I'm a gracist. Just follow after grace. Let me tell you something. My Bible says that when grace comes, it teaches you to deny ungodliness and to draw nigh to God and to be more like Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's a liberty that comes when you get in the Word every morning of your life. There's a freedom that comes that this old world who's trying to find themselves and throw off, old time religion and all of these things, that brings bondage. But when you draw closer and you draw in more nigh to the Word of God and His ways, oh, the joy and the happiness and the peace that comes. How to know if you're following afar off? You don't systematically read His Word.
But I'm in Bible college. I hear it in class all the time.
You don't systematically read His Word. You do not faithfully pray. I wish that I had a better prayer life in Bible college. It was so bad. You do not witness for Him. That's why He gave the Holy Spirit of God, so that we could be witnesses. The Bible says we're lukewarm and He wants to spew us out of our mouth. Why? Because we're Peter. We're boldly proclaiming, yet we're following afar off. Just a couple more things and we'll be done. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 54, it says, and Peter followed afar off in the great battle between the devil and God. We see second that when they had kindled a fire in the midst of a hall, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. So secondly, Peter sat down at the devil's fire. Peter sat down at the, you say, oh, I know what the devil's fire is. It's this old, sick, and sensual, and dirty, and nasty world out there. And you would be right. And I'd like to preach about that for a long time, but there's a greater truth here that I'll show you. Sure, you'd be right to say the devil's fire is the movies of the world and the music of the world and the dress of the world and the culture and the philosophy of this whole world, and you would be right. I remember in Bible college, and I to this day I regret not saying anything about it, but I remember in Bible college there was a black backpack that got passed around. And in that black backpack were just tons of movies. It was like a movie bookstore, and it was like a network, and people were passing movies. And I didn't think it was that big of a deal because it wasn't pornography. It was just whatever movie, some action movie that was out. And I knew about it and I didn't say much about it. But let me tell you something. As people got that and went to their room and put in taking the Lord's name in vain and all the curse words and just the philosophy and lies and the digital media of this world, what they were doing was sitting down at the devil's fire. And when you sit down at the devil's fire, you'll always deny the Lord. Always. You'll always deny the Lord. And so far too often we have music that is, we live such hypocritical lives as Christians sometimes. We would never want the music that's on our smartphones and in our cars. We would never want it on the platform. Why? Because we like chapel. It's holy, it's good. And yet our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He's with us everywhere that we go. And there are people even in this room right now that are sitting at the devil's fire and you think you'll be okay. But let me just say, as I heard all growing up, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll always make you pay far more than you ever want to pay. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But wait a minute. The devil's fire wasn't Hollywood. I mean, that's an application there. The devil's fire wasn't immorality, though that's an application there. And unrepentant sin hidden, which, by the way, will be found out. All things will be brought to public. But the devil's fire that Peter was sitting at, whose fire was it? Whose fire was it? This is class, this is chapel, this is church. Somebody raise your hand and tell me, who owned that fireplace and those seats? Whose courtyard was this? It was somebody's house. We already read it in the scriptures. Somebody raise your hand and tell me, whose house was this? It was the high priest's house. The devil understands that Bible college students, sure, he can try to tempt them with the contraband and the old movies and such, but that's not how he's going to get most of them. Brother Mitchell, how he has gotten most Christians sitting at the wrong fire, the devil's fire, is not in some strip club in Chicago. He puts them at the high priest's house. What does the high priest represent? It represents a servant of God, someone who supposedly is from God and of God and preaching the word of God, but is actually persecuting God. And what has done more damage to souls entering an eternity, people marrying God's will for their life, are people sitting under the wrong doctrine in the wrong churches that do not believe and preach and adhere to and follow this King James Bible. We get on the internet, we hear all of the satanic fireside chats, if you will, and we listen. And as a young man, I can say, all of a sudden, our mind begins to get played with a little bit about, you know, these IFB fundies and all of these things and all the horrible things that have happened. And yet God says, I'll keep my eyes upon the faithful of the land. And the deception comes to realize that all men are sinners, and you enter into the life that a lot of these Christians enter into, this generation of life, and leave a college like this and go to a non-Bible preaching church and a rock and roll church and change your standards and convictions and belief, the end thereof always makes you go out and weep bitterly. You don't sit in offices of those church like I did, a brother Vargo, I believe it was, who was a bus kid and got saved over 60 years ago and played a clip of Dr. Howes when he led him to the Lord and talking about his life and ministry 60 years later. You have the Moffitts 143 years later still sitting here. Let me tell you something. You look at the end of a thing, and Peter sat down and he was there with the religious elite. And some of you are going to begin to hear things, and your Bible is going to be questioned, and soul winning is going to be questioned, and preaching is going to be questioned, and everything that you've been taught from this blessed old book is going to be questioned. And if you're not careful, you'll sit down by the devil's fire, and soon, as I said, number three, you'll be denying the Lord. You said, I would never deny the Lord like Peter did. Let's use that word deny. How many of you played basketball before, guys? When you block a ball, in other words, somebody's going up for it, you deny them the shot. Denying means that you limit it, you don't allow it. And there are Christians in this room right now that are denying the Lord. He could do no great work there because of their unbelief. They blocked it. You're denying the Lord. Maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend, maybe it's a friend group, and you would go and grow for God, but you're denying the Lord just like Peter did. And soon you'll hear a rooster crow in your life. And soon you'll look into the eyes of Jesus, as this text said just a few verses later. And Jesus will look at you. But thank God the blood will still be flowing. The brokenness will still be there. And redemption will still be offered. Did God speak to your heart this morning? Would you make a decision? Father, we thank you that in the battle between God and the devil, you've already won. You've done all that you can do. Jesus, you've done in the plan. That's your plan. That's what you've ordained. The Holy Spirit of God is doing all that he can do this morning. It's up to us. It's not about what we want. It's about what we choose. There's been many girls dreamed of the white picket fence and the respected husband and the good working job and nice money and going to church and serving the Lord, and yet they woke up in a life filled of broken dreams, shattered hopes laying around their feet, broken hearts, because they were following the far off. They were sitting at the devil's fire hearing about the new way of life and the old way is not good enough anymore, and focusing on all the negative and Jesus is still in there. He's still taking a beating for you. He still loves you. He's real. He's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I know you'd like to see him just like I'd like to see him. And oh, we'd fall in love with him all over again if we could put our arms around his neck and tell him we love him and hear an audible voice. But he said, they that live must live by faith and not by sight. If you're lost and without Christ, come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you. If there was one truth that I wish, and again, I'm not throwing away my college days. I'm thankful for it. Thankful for those that invested in me. I learned so much. But I wasn't serious when it came to this battle between God and the devil. And I know that there are people in the Chicagoland area that could have been led to Christ. I know that there are friends that I could have strengthened. I believe maybe we could have had revival on our dorm floor and we could have seen more guys who maybe have gone off to this newfound way and are throwing their life and testimony and ministry away had I been revived and understood that the devil every morning of my life is after me and God every morning of my life is after me. He loves me. I've got to root into the Word. I've got to be real. I've got to love him. And when I get cold, I've got to come back to him. Can't sit at the devil's fire. Can't follow afar off. Because soon I'll be denying the Lord.